Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, evangelist of the Needmore Road Church of Christ. This is a radio ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read but study their Bible daily, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you do. Today is August the 23rd, 2026, and we have had a great Saturday with Gail Nelson in our youth rally, and we are looking forward to another 3 days with him. He will speak to us this morning at Bible class and at morning worship, and then 3 nights this Sunday night at 5 o'clock and Monday and Tuesday at 7 p.m. So we would encourage you to come and to be with us. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible studies, we've already said, 9:30 a.m., worship at 10:30, and at 5 p.m. And we'll assemble again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM, WGNZ AM 1110, or FM 104.3. You may also listen to us by streaming online at thesoulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Friends, at the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414, or you may email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Love, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority and then try to pretend that we are walking by faith, Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Keep this in mind, the way we treat the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you've learned from our earlier studies that the Scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth warnings in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 and Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. God's Word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life, and it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? Our summer series will be wrapped up this week on Wednesday, the 26th of August, we will have Ben Vick from Indianapolis, Indiana, who will conclude this study by looking at Hebrews chapter number 13. We want to today wrap up this series that we introduced several weeks ago, dealing with moral collapse. How did God's people face moral collapse at different times in the history of the world? And we've already noted by learning that Noah, who trusted in God, who feared God, and who obeyed God, was able to face the moral collapse of his day. Then as we move down through history, we saw that Lot, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, faced moral collapse by not getting comfortable with sin. And so we must learn not to become comfortable with sin. Just because it is around us, we do not have to become comfortable with sin. We need to, we'll talk more about this, but we must not become like the children of Israel, who the Bible says they had forgotten how to blush. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 15, I believe, and also chapter 8. They were willing to incur to give in to immorality. It's Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, and also Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 12. And then we learn from Rahab how to make your home a safe house. She was able to deal with the moral collapse around her because she made her home a safe house. Now, today we will wrap this lesson up by reminding Christians that they are to brace themselves for persecution. It was the Apostle Peter who, in his second epistle to the church, made this observation. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, he says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease," which he means is the written word. And so it is important for us to remind God's people how to address a moral collapse that is coming or has already arisen in this day. We saw last week, as we discussed with Kevin Berry, how that we have individuals who are behaving just as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, calling good evil, evil good, drawing sin as with a cart rope. We remind ourselves, therefore, that the church came into existence at the right time, at a good time. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 through 5, that when things were right in the history of the world, right for the establishment of the church, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so the various things that were going on in the Roman Empire, you know, people in the Roman Empire had come to understand that they needed something better. According to secular historians and even those religious historians who wrote about that particular time in the first century, the social conditions were scandalous. Rampant sexual immorality was present. This is what John dealt with. And John, of course, you know, was beheaded because he exposed this rampant immorality. There was a complete disregard for life. There was a debasement of womanhood, of women. Frequent divorce and rampant suicide. These were all of the things that the church came into existence around. You know, when Paul, in Acts chapter 18, when he preached to the Corinthians and they heard, they believed, they were baptized, they became Christians, the word Corinthianize meant immoral. People make fun today about being a citizen of San Francisco or of Atlanta. Well, long before there was San Francisco or Atlanta, there was Corinth. As we observed in Acts chapter 2, when the church came into existence, Luke records that it was a crooked or a perverse generation. And so after Peter preached the gospel and encouraged these individuals to be obedient, he says, and with many other words, Luke records in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. How did people survive that moral collapse of the first century? Well, a couple of things are extremely important that bear on our material, on our lesson today. Well, they, number one, took personal responsibility. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Peter said, save yourselves. Individuals must look to themselves, look into the perfect law of liberty, understand that they have to own up, they have to repent. Jesus said, except you repent, Luke 13:3, you will likewise perish. Individuals learned that they needed to take personal responsibility. Save yourself. Second, they needed to receive the word of God and be obedient to what the Lord has said. Jesus in John chapter 8, and so many individuals fail on this. It was Jesus who said, John records, and he spoke these words, many believed in him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have to abide in that word, need to receive that word that he has taught, and then you need to obey it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And once one is baptized, they're added by God to the church. And about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. They are added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. The goal, you have to become part of the family of God, the church of God, and then work to try to get your family to become a part of the family of God, to become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dayton, are you listening? How did people survive that moral collapse in the first century? They also continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So they continued in the first century fellowshipping with one another, worshiping the God of heaven in spirit and in truth, praying daily. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers. Be active. Stay faithful in the Lord. That's what they did in the first century. And then they had to continue practicing daily personal religion. And Acts 2 verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They shared what they had with others of like precious faith. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And they engaged in daily evangelism, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. By saving others, we seek to save ourselves. Dayton, are you listening? The church in the first century was fiercely persecuted during the first 300 years of its existence. You know, we observe, if you read carefully throughout the early part of the book of Acts, so the Bible points out, beginning there in Acts chapter 4, going forward, the church being persecuted. But this was not to be expected, or unexpected, I should say. It was to be expected because Jesus taught his followers to learn to count the cost, Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Jesus had told in the Sermon on the Mount that when you looked at kingdom predictors and you looked at what kingdom living was going to be about, he pointed out that you have to be ready for the impending persecution that God's disciples would suffer. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. Jesus predicted that all who would live godly, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, even if being faithful brings about your death, and you shall receive a crown of life. You know, historically, as you look at God's word, the church has not had the freedom that we exercise here in America to go forth and to evangelize and to worship and to live in peace. This is an exception. Our brethren in the first and second centuries didn't have the latitude that we have. You know, few generations have had it as easy as Christians do today in America. And we take for granted all of the liberty and all of the freedoms that God has blessed us with. Oh, but God never promised the church an easy path. He never promised Christians an easy path, and we must not expect that the journey on earth is going to be easy. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we learn that it's through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must therefore brace for persecution. We've already read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And so God's people are being persecuted in many different ways. Last week, we observed how that because of the immorality and because of the growing rise of humanism, the growing rise of socialism and communism, that individuals are anti-God and specifically anti-biblical Christianity. Now they are willing to publicly attack God, the scriptures, and God's people, and are willing to promote their immorality as being normative and trying to say that being a Christian is that which is irrational. But brethren, we have to be ready. And we have to understand that this persecution should not come to us as a surprise. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Dayton, are you listening? As the song says, you ought to take the Lord with you everywhere you go. And so when the Christian gets on his journey, you need to understand as you come up out of that watery grave of baptism that the Christian journey is hard to run. But we need to take the Lord's hand, as the Hebrew writer says, and run the race with endurance. Jesus has pointed out to us through his word that being a Christian, we are going to be talked about. Peter warned the church that there would be those individuals who would talk about God's people, that would mock God's people, that would ridicule God's people because they don't choose to engage in the immoralities of the world. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, or lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Note carefully verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Yes, we need to be aware that they will talk about us just as sure as you were born. And we need to teach these individuals that Christians fear God more than we fear their words. We fear God more than we fear death. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, don't fear the one who can just kill the body. Rather fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hellfire. Death, even a horrible one, is preferred to denying Jesus. We do not want to live this life denying the Lord who has given us our freedom, the one who has given us life. That's what Jesus is speaking of in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 38, when he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he said that the Son of Man, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. We prefer to face, we don't want to face shame at judgment, as the prophet Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, of those, and there will be people who will face shame at judgment because they deny the Lord in life. We do not want to lose the soul and go into an eternal hell. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Fearing God makes other fears obsolete, as the psalmist indicates in Psalm 34 and verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Friends, as we prepare to conclude this, understand that Almighty God is fully aware of the plans of the adversary, the devil. God has prepared for us the means for by which we can war a successful spiritual battle. God knows what the adversary is going to do, and so he has given to us the things that are necessary for a victorious battle. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. God can frustrate the plans of the adversary, and he has. He's given us what we need, Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. God knows the ungodly tempts the godly, Psalm 1:1. But God knows how to deliver the godly from the ungodly, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It is God who preserves his people while judging the wicked. The Lord rescued Lot for Abraham's sake, Genesis 19 verse 29. He will deliver the church of our Lord for the Lord's sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 9. Dayton, are you listening? Beloved, it does matter what you think. Beloved, it does matter how you think. God's plan of redemption requires faith, repentance, confession of faith, and then surrendering to water immersion for the forgiveness of your past sins. Dayton, I hope you have been listening. Thank you.